please turn in your New Testament to the little book of Philippians. And if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see two things, a yellow insert that says joyful captivity and a blue one that says how to enjoy the people in your life. I'd like you to have both of those. Philippians 1:6 says this, I am confident of this very thing. He who began the good work in you will perfect it to the day of Christ Jesus. As we go through this series on Philippians, we'll have a memory verse every week. That's your memory verse for this week. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Lois already quoted hers for me this morning. She's ahead of you, so catch up. When you see the word Philippians, you may read that and wonder, who were the Philippians and why is this book called Philippians? It's because he was writing to believers who lived in a city called Philippi. And Philippi, in Paul's day, was in the Macedonian region of the Roman Empire. Today, it's in modern-day Greece. And you can see it's just across from Turkey there. When Paul went to Philippi, it was a major Roman city. There was a major Roman road traveling through it. It was full of military personnel. It was a place where they had gold mines. It was a wealthy, influential city. And Paul's strategy was to go to a city, plant a church, get it established, and move on to another city. He always aimed at the city, a place of influence. Now, this strategy really worked because by 300 AD, 50% of the inhabitants of the cities of the Roman Empire were believers in Jesus Christ. And those in the country, they were called pagans. Country people were called pagans. One of the reasons that we focus on serving the city and we're committed to planting churches is because if you influence the city and you plant churches there, you influence the whole culture. So Philippi was the city that Paul went to. He planted a church. You can read the story in Acts chapter 16. It was an exciting story of how that church was planted. This church was planted in 51 AD. When Paul wrote the book of Philippians, it's 61 AD. The church is now 10 years old. Paul is in a prison cell in Rome. And they have sent their pastor to minister to Paul. Epaphroditus was his name. And Paul is simply writing a thank you letter to the Philippians. But this book is explosive. It's very powerful. Now, with that background, let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the book this morning. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would inflame them with a passion for you, that our hearts would be captured by Christ the way Paul's was. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd open our minds to this wonderful truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It's the 4th of July. Happy 4th of July weekend. United States citizens delight in our hard-won civil and political liberties. We associate freedom and joy. In contrast, citizens of the kingdom of heaven should associate captivity with joy. Because when your heart is captured and imprisoned by Christ, that's when you'll find true joy. Now, as we go through the book of Philippians, I've titled the series Joyful Captivity, because Paul is talking about how his heart is totally captured by Christ. And in that context, he found true freedom. There are several biblical principles we want to build this series on that come from the lips of Jesus. The first principle is this: the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. In Matthew chapter 15, Jesus said the real problem with man is what's on the inside. From his heart come all of these evil things. He always focused on the heart. The second truth is this: your heart will be imprisoned. It will be in bondage if you believe lies. And the only thing that will set you free is believing the truth. Lies put your heart in bondage. Truth sets them free. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you are truly my disciples, you'll abide in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John Donne, the famous 17th century poet, put it this way: imprison me, God, for unless you enthrall me, never shall I be free. So today I'm going to invite you on an exciting journey that we will continue through the summer in the book of Philippians, a book about joyful captivity. Now, Jesus also said this: whatever comes out of your mouth exposes what's in your heart. Your mouth simply undresses you in public and tells everybody what's in your heart. So if you read through the book of Philippians, knowing what we just said, several things should be obvious. Look in this book at Paul's words and realize the words are simply undressing what is in Paul's heart. And Paul's heart was utterly, totally captivated by Christ. And when his heart was captivated by Christ, joy filled his life. This is a man who could go through the book and say, for me to live, it is Christ, and to die is gain. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And regardless of my circumstances, as long as Christ gets exalted, that's where I have joy. This man is telling us what fills his heart. He had found life indeed. Another way to look at Philippians is this: it's simply going to tell you how to enjoy the rest of your life. Wouldn't you love to enjoy the rest of your life? Philippians tells you how to do it. Now, Philippians mentions joy or rejoice 14 times. It mentions Christ 40 times. And it mentions the gospel 9 times. So there are 3 key words: joy, Christ, and the gospel. You put those 3 words together and the book will open up to you. Paul found a spring, an overflowing, bubbling fountain of joy that never went dry, and it was Christ. And there was only one key that would unlock the door to that spring, and that was the gospel. He mentions the gospel 9 times through the book. And if you understand and comprehend the gospel, it opens a spring of life to you. It'll capture your heart, and you will enjoy the rest of your life. So here's what I've been praying as we begin this book. I've been praying that we'll have a new, fresh understanding of the gospel, that we'll see that it is the flywheel, the hub of the whole Christian life. And then if you understand it properly, you'll connect with Christ, it'll free your heart, and joy will overflow. So let's dive right into the book, look at the first 2 verses, and let's read them together. Philippians 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have read those 100 times without realizing something. Those words are utterly shocking. Those words pulsate with a new life that ought to knock you off your seat. But we're familiar with them and we've lost the punch. Now, why would I say that those 2 words, those 2 verses are so powerful? You may read it and you say, it didn't seem that way to me. What are you talking about? Well, let's examine it. When Paul wrote these words, he was in a prison cell in 61 AD in Rome. Just 20 years before he penned these words, he was a Jesus-hating, Christian-killing, religious terrorist. That's who's writing these words. We forget that. This man, 20 years before he penned these words, had a belief system that was totally opposite of what he just described. He used to believe that salvation was something you earned and you merited it by keeping the Old Testament law. He used to believe that all non-Jews were pagan Gentile dogs and he would have zero to do with them. He wouldn't even converse with them or ever go into their house. He believed that Jesus was a false prophet. He believed that followers of Jesus were part of a cult. And he was on a mission to kill and arrest and wipe out every Christian he could find. He was on the way to Damascus with a group of fellow zealots when the risen Christ appeared to him personally and said, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Paul was converted. And when he was converted to faith in Christ, his worldview turned inside out. Radical shift in everything he believed. In a short time, Paul, who knew the Old Testament by heart, saw it in a totally different light. The whole theme of the Old Testament was about Jesus. He was the Messiah, and it was about him. His whole view of salvation changed. Instead of salvation being something you could merit and you could earn, now he saw it as a totally free gift, undeserved, that the moment you put your faith in Jesus as the Christ, you were saved and declared righteous in the sight of a holy God. His view now was that the only one who could ever forgive my sins is Jesus Christ. The only one who can make me alive spiritually is Jesus Christ. The only one who could make me righteous in the sight of God, Jesus Christ. And he believed this new gospel was for all people, even pagan Gentile dogs. Now, with that background, if you go back through the verse, you'll see power in this verse. Unbelievable power. Look what he says. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ. He used a Greek word that meant a lowly slave who is totally owned and in subjection to his master. He is saying, I am a slave of Christ, the very Christ I used to hate with a passion. Something has turned this man's world upside down. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, this is a Gentile church. These are pagan Gentile dogs who've believed in Jesus. And Paul says, you're saints. You stand righteous in the sight of a holy God because now you're in Christ. He goes on to say, including the overseers and the deacons. He's talking about the church. There's leadership in the church. He's not talking about Israel anymore. It's a new organism, the church. And then he ends it by saying Jesus is God. This man's view has changed. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father, and in the same sentence, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot read those passages without saying something has been unleashed in this man's heart. There is a power available to him that has turned his world inside out. Something has changed him. That something is the gospel. When you study what the New Testament says about the gospel, I get so excited I could dance across the platform. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is what imparts the life of God himself into your soul. The gospel is the light of the glory of God himself. The gospel is the source of constant inside out change of a person's heart. The gospel is a life altering hope. Listen to this. You never go beyond the gospel in your Christian life to something more advanced. The gospel is not your first step in a stairway of truth. It is the hub of truth. It is the core. It is the center. And everything flows out from it. The gospel is not the minimum requirement of truth to enter the kingdom of God. It is the way we progress in the kingdom of God. The gospel is the way we grow. It is the solution to every problem. It's the key to opens every closed door. It is the power to break through every area. Every problem you face comes from a failure to understand, apply, and truly comprehend the gospel. So the question you ought to have in your mind, well, then what is the gospel? I'm glad you asked that. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is the clearest explanation of the gospel in your Bible. Gospel means good news. It's good news about a person, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15 is a fabulous text. Some have dated this back. It's an ancient creed Paul is quoting to within 8 to 10 years of the resurrection of Christ. And he basically says this, I make known to you the gospel. It saves you, it sanctifies you, it changes you, and then he tells you the gospel. Christ died for your sins. Christ rose from the dead. The gospel is the good news. You are forgiven because Christ died for your sins. And the good news that God has imparted his life to you because Christ rose from the dead. And when you believe that gospel, something changes on the inside. And that needs to be the hub. When you come to faith in Christ and believe the gospel, the Bible says over 160 times, you are in Christ, in him, in the Lord. You have a completely new identity. You begin to change from the inside out. And that opens the floodgates to change your whole worldview, your whole motivation, and to give you the whole source of joy. Now let's go back to where we started. If it is true that the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart, and your heart is put in bondage if you believe lies, it is set free if you believe truth, and the core truth of the Bible is the gospel. When you believe the gospel and understand it, you change from the inside. Your heart changes. We are not convinced that the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. An event took place on January 28, 1986 that ought to convince us that the heart of every problem is the problem of every heart. You may remember that day because that's the day the shuttle Challenger, armed with its crew on a mission. And you may remember there was a school teacher on board, Krista McAuliffe, who was going to teach children great lessons from space. That day a lesson was taught, but not what anyone expected. Because 75 seconds after liftoff, it exploded and disintegrated the Challenger and the entire crew. And all of that debris fell to earth along with our nation's glory. Teams of researchers went through all of the rubble trying to determine what went wrong. And it wasn't long until the specific cause was revealed. O-rings, little circular rubber seals, which were designed to fit snugly into the joints of the booster engines, had become defective under extreme adverse conditions, and it caused the explosion. But that's not the whole story. Investigation revealed the real problem. The New York Times put it frankly. The ultimate cause of the space shuttle disaster was pride. It was a heart problem. A group of top managers failed to listen to warnings and advice and criticisms from those lower down the chain who warned them repeatedly about their concerns about the O-rings. And because they would not listen, those people lost their lives. Wouldn't it have been amazing if the gospel had penetrated that group of upper echelon people so that their hearts were soft and they would be open to criticism instead of too prideful to listen? The heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. And I want to tell you, church, the only place you get the truth that'll change a heart is the gospel. And God's entrusted us with that gospel. I had a wonderful week. I made a deliberate list in my journal of all the people I encountered whose hearts had been changed that week through the power of the gospel. I was astounded at how many times I came across this. The first encounter was a man who struggled with lust for years, who rushed into my office just to tell me that he had finally been experiencing freedom for the last several months, and the reason he experienced freedom is because he finally understood my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, and it changes my heart. I'm finally free. Another person shared that they'd had a horrible relationship, broken, would not forgive, telling me, I finally realized Jesus totally forgives me. I went and forgave that person, and God healed the relationship. Others who, like probably many of you, maybe your roof leaked this week, or your basement was full of water with all of the rain. And I had one guy that had about 10 horrible things that happened to him, one after the other, became a joke. But he shared with me, I'm content. Because if Christ was willing to die for me, certainly he'll take care of these problems. In every case, there was a connection to life with the gospel. And when they believed the gospel, their hearts were set free and joy came flooding in. That is what Paul wants to get across to us. Don't think that the gospel is just your ticket into the kingdom and then you forget it. The gospel is what you live out every day. You never fully comprehend it. You're learning more and more of what this means. And when it sets your heart free, joy overflows. Now, what you're going to find in Philippians is that Paul takes one killjoy after another, and with the sword of the gospel, lops its head off. You know what the worst killjoy is? Just look around you. Just look around you. It's people. That's our worst killjoy. When I was in line to graduate from seminary, one of my best friends leaned over right before we got our diploma and he said, you know, I'd just love the ministry if it weren't for people. People. How many of you have some gaps in your life? What do you mean by gaps? Growth, accelerator, people. Do you have any gaps in your life? People that when you see them coming, you want to go the other way. People, when they come in your mind, you just have something go inside. Think of your gap. Because what Paul is going to do today, we're short on time, but I've done a gift for you. I put the whole thing in a little brochure for you. How to enjoy the people in your life. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, he gives us four truths that the gospel changes your heart so that these four principles can apply to the gaps in your life, your growth accelerator people. It'll change it. Now, for those of you who can't stand it, if you have a blank and you don't know what goes into the blank, we're going to fill in the blanks real quick. Your homework assignment is to read and study this and think of your gap and these four principles fueled by the gospel. Apply it to that person every single day and see if God doesn't change it. First, fill in the blank. Be thankful for the good in people. Let me read the verses to you. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, Acts 16 tells us that Paul went to Philippi. He led a lady named Lydia to Jesus Christ. He cast a demon out of a slave girl. That got him in trouble with her owners. There was a huge riot. He got unjustly accused, thrown in the prison, locked in stocks. An earthquake came, and then the jailer was going to kill himself. Paul says, we're still here. The jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And so now he's planted a church. He's got Lydia, the converted slave girl, and the jailer, and their households. There was a lot of bad stuff that happened in Philippi. He focuses on the good. And he looks at how God had been working in their lives, and that's what he gives thanks for. If you have a gap in your life, a growth accelerator person, if your heart is fueled by the gospel, instead of playing the record of all the things you can't stand about them, the gospel will say, hey, you got into the kingdom totally by God's grace. Don't you remember he knows everything bad about you and he paid for that on the cross? Why don't you grace that person and realize they are created in the image of God too and God loves them too? And why don't you deliberately focus on any good you can find where God is at work in their lives and say thank you? That's the first principle. Look on the back of your notes. The second one. Be patient with the progress in people. This is our memory verse. I'm confident of this very thing. He who began the good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is a wonderful passage. He's telling them when Jesus begins to do something in your heart, he will finish it. Salvation has three parts. You're justified, declared righteous. He began the good work in you. He will perfect it. He's going to keep you growing until the day of Christ Jesus, until he takes you home. So how does that translate with people? Be patient with the progress in people. We are all becomers. We all have not arrived yet. Don't you love it when somebody focuses on how far you've come instead of how far you've got to go? If you have the gospel controlling your heart, you realize God is patient with your progress. So it's easier to pass it along to somebody who irks you and be patient with their progress. Let's fill in the next blank. Love people from the heart. Love them from the heart. Now think of this. Paul used to see these Gentiles as dogs, and now listen to his heart. If only it's only right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you're partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let me show you something. This is how relationships work. If I were talking to a married couple today at odds with each other, I might take my hand and say, when you first got married, like Jason's about to this afternoon, your spirits were wide open to each other, delighting in each other, just wonderful. And as time goes by, you start offending each other, and then your spirit starts closing, and after a while, it's closed like this, and you just can't get through to your mate. Love them from the heart means that instead of focusing on how bad they hurt you, you say, God, what have I done to sin against this marriage? And go to your mate and say, will you forgive me? I was wrong. Christ has forgiven me. I want your forgiveness, and I want to pass it along to you. And over time, open their spirit back up. It comes when God gets your heart. And only the gospel can change a heart. It can have every marriage technique or relationship technique in the world. If your heart never changes, it means nothing. 86% of communication is spirit to spirit. The only one who can change your spirit is Christ. Look at the last one. Pray specifically for people. And here he's just got three simple prayer requests. That people would grow in discerning love, that make wise decisions, and live for the glory of God. Look at the prayer. In this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless into the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Think of that gap person in your life and every day begin to pray this prayer over them, fueled by the gospel in your heart, and see if God's power doesn't begin to be unleashed. The goal of life is not self-improvement. It's not getting our needs met. the goal of life is the glory of God. And when the gospel gets a hold of our heart, that becomes the passion of our life. I long to see Him exalted through my life.